Our Father, who is in heaven, thank you for this privilege to call the Creator of heaven as our Father. Thank you for your ministry upon us. Lord Jesus, we thank you because you are the co-heir of your Father, and because of your sacrificial work on the cross, we are engrafted to the family of God in heaven, so that we are called the saints, and we are called co-heir with Jesus Christ of the kingdom inheritance. We just want to thank you for all your work and all your grace and mercy and love and your enduring loving kindness and faithfulness. May this day be the day that we encounter you in a fresh way, like no other days. Give us hope and anticipation, and let us share your glory. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1520, Martin Luther wrote an essay which is called Babylonian Captivity of the Church. What he meant to say in his essay was that the forces and powers were that were falling to Christ and to his word has captured the mind and heart of the church. So he basically saying the church at large was in bondage of godless forces. That's the 16th century. And that was a trigger for a Reformation. But after almost 600 years have passed, I believe that is the situation in much of the church today. Millions of churchgoers today think the way as the world think and do as the world do. And the church shares the love affair of the world with prosperity, complacency, and the self. I am afraid we can also be contaminated with forces and powers that are falling to Christ and live in bondage of godless forces. So I challenge all of us, including myself, to bear the name of Jesus in our generation and be the church that is fully filled with the glory of God. But the question is, how can we build a church filled with the glory of the Lord and bearing the name of Jesus? And among the spiritual discipline that we learned over the weekend is prayer. And without prayer, we cannot really build a church filled with the glory of God for the name of Jesus Christ. Prayer is an indispensable spiritual discipline we are to cultivate. Then the question is, how should we pray? How should we pray? And today we are at the Daniel 9, and I think Daniel 9 will give us this teaching, how to build a prayer-driven church. Based on how he prayed, I think we can learn from him to build a prayer-driven church in this body. I pray to God to awaken us this morning to be able to turn to him and first realizing where we are standing now, and then being guided by the Holy Spirit as to know where to go from now. To that end, would you please turn with me to Daniel 9? We are going to read the first two verses, and here's the word of God. Daniel 9, 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. The first thing that we come away from this couple of verses is praying according to God's plan. And Daniel began to pray and become an intercessor when he got a hold of this prophecy given to Jeremiah that desolation, the period, the exile, deportation period will be 70 years. And he began to pray. So praying according to God's plan is Daniel's the prayer, the first characteristics from Daniel's prayer. Daniel prayed based on Jeremiah 29, verse 10 and 11. It says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place." And 29:11 is famous verse. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So if Daniel was deported from Jerusalem in 605 BC, the year that Nebuchadnezzar took over Judah, then about 66 years have passed since then, as Darius' first year is 539 before Christ. So somehow Daniel got a hold of the prophetic book of Jeremiah. It's an incredible thing that Jeremiah was a little bit older a man than Daniel, and he prophesied 70 years of deportation. Somehow Daniel got a hold of the book that says they will be deported for 70 years. What that means is now at this juncture, maybe a few more years, maybe 4 to 5 years to go, then God will return the Judah, the people of Judah from Persia to go back to their homeland. But think about it. When you know that it's within 4 or 5 years, what are you going to do with that promise of God? It could be that we just don't do anything, just wait passively for those 4 or 5 years to pass. But instead of just passively waiting for a few more years, prophesied by Jeremiah to come to pass, Daniel actually began to pray to God. And God announced what was going to do, but Daniel did not just stay doing nothing, just watched. Instead, he began to pray to God, and according to God's plan. So he's teaching us this lesson. Prayer is a God's way of involving us in the plans he sets out to do. So we need to fight against two wrong notions of prayer. There are two wrong notions of prayer. One is do nothing, a prayerless life. Saying prayer is for someone else. Why bother if God is sovereign? That's the one wrong notion of prayer. Because God is sovereign, there's nothing to pray. But that's not the case from the case of Daniel. And also another extreme wrong notion of prayer is that prayer is a way of making God work for me. We feel we have needs, we have something we want to accomplish, and God becomes a kind of heavenly bellboy that when we push the prayer button, he is to show up and take orders for what we want him to do. That's actually another wrong notion of prayer. Even if you pray a lot that way, it doesn't count because that is not the right way of prayer. But Daniel teaches us that prayer is, first of all, God's way of involving us in what God intends to do. So praying according to God's will, according to God's plan, and according to God's timetable is an amazing thing. And if you look at Jeremiah 29, verses 12 through 14, let me read it for you. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. I think Jeremiah 29, 12, 14 teaches an amazing lesson again. Although God sets out his plan to return the exile from captivity, the restoration would not take place without someone who seeks the Lord and pray to him. You know, Daniel must have known this plan of God, and he realized that it was his call to pray for the restoration of Israel. Although God set out 70 years, now 66 years have passed, 4 more years to go. And based on Jeremiah 29, God is telling him that someone who seek me and pray to me and this thing that I plan out will be accomplished through prayers of someone. And he realized that it's him who ought to pray to the Lord. You know, God is sovereign, and yet our prayer is the most proper response to God who is sovereign. So, sovereignty of God and human responsibility, the human responsibility is our prayer, knowing that God is sovereign. Because God is sovereign, I have to pray to him in light of his sovereignty. That's basically God is telling to Daniel and to us. So sincere prayer is a proper recognition and response to the sovereign God. And Daniel, I believe, at this juncture, knowing God's plan and knowing the word of God spoken to Jeremiah, he was getting into a different stage of his life. Before, he was a dream interpreter, and he had his own dream as well. But now he is becoming an intercessor from Daniel 9 and on. So let us think about then, what is our version of desolation in our generation? You know, Jesus warns of a similar thing. Jesus said, Matthew 24, 11 through 13, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved. This is the word of Jesus in Matthew 24. And this word of Jesus was addressed to the future church of which we are a part. And we are clearly not in an exile in a foreign country as Israel was. However, we are living in an exile of spiritual darkness right now, where, as Jesus put, the message of the church are not based on God's truth, but on deception and even wickedness. That's what Jesus was addressing. He's not talking about the world. The world always talk about deception and wickedness, but he's talking about the teachings in the church will not be based on his truth, but on deception and even wickedness. And he said, the love of the most will grow cold in the church. What does that mean? You know, I was thinking about what could be, or what would be a clear evidence of the love of the most in the church will grow cold. And one clear evidence in my mind was the lack of prayer. So stand firm to the end by cultivating your prayer in light of Jesus, the great commandment. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, and teaching them all I have taught you. And that is actually Jesus' great commandments. And I think we should pray for the next generation and raise them up to be disciple makers in their generation. And how we can do that? I think the prayer. Prayer will give us a fervency in our heart so that our love of God would not grow cold. I cannot think of any better way that keep our heart warm and hot by the means of prayer. Prayer is the best means for us to get engaged with God's plan and pray as such. So praying according to God's plan, that's the first characteristic of Daniel's prayer. And second thing is, based on verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. This talks about intensity. Praying with intensity is a second characteristic. You know, when we know the time in which we live in God's timetable, our prayer would become intense. You know, we cannot simply sit lazy and complacent when we take God's timetable into our heart. That's oxymoron. We cannot just relax if you know the God's timetable. So look at what happened to Daniel. He did three things. Fasting denotes focus on God. Giving the whole body and time to God. That's what fasting is all about. And second thing is sackcloth. Sackcloth denotes mourning for the generations. It is a sadness of the heart because of the depravity of the generation. And third thing is ashes. Ashes symbolizes Daniel's repenting spirit. He was in a complete brokenness before God because of his own personal sin and also the corporate sins of Israel committed to the Lord. So when we know God's timetable, our prayer must be intense with all these elements. And we cannot just sit back and take it easy. And we need to get into a different level of a prayer life. I challenge all of us, including myself, to be the champion of a praying church with this intensity of fasting, with mourning, full brokenness, and full of repenting. Not just our own sin, but also the sins of this generation. Sins of the culture, sins of this nation, and sins of the nations out there. Let's move on to verses 4 to 7. Verses 4 and 7, actually. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him, and keep his commandments. And righteousness belongs to you, O Lord. These two verses teach us praying with faith in God's faithfulness. Praying with faith in God's faithfulness. You know, Daniel was relying on God's reliability in his faithfulness and steadfast love. God is not fickle. God is not like a fickle and disloyal man. And that's why he called God great and awesome God, because he's so reliable, he's so faithful, and his loving kindness will never change, which is called Hesed. And we can trust his words, and we can rely on his promise. And he will not surprise us That's the thing. God is righteous God, fulfilling His promise. Whatever He says, He will do. And we can banking on His faithfulness. And we always need to bank on this character of God, faithfulness. And that is who God is. And yet, there's two more elements. Look at, verse 5 to 13, He designates most portion of His prayer for the confession of sins. So fourth element of Daniel's prayer is praying with a confession of sins. Praying with confession of sins. And begin with a commission of sins in verse 5. He said, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, and even turning aside from thy commandments and ordinances. As far as we know, Daniel did not commit this much sin that we know based on the Bible. But he was actually praying corporately on behalf of Israel. And because he is a part of Israel, he prayed this commission of sin prayer. A commission means violating. He didn't do what he ought to do. And what God sets the standard, committed this sin. This is called commission of sin. And then verse 6 to 8, he said, verse 8, open shame belongs to us, O Lord, and to our king, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. This sin is not just a sin kept, hidden inside of a person, but it's open shame. It's a public sin. Everybody knows about Israel because Israel lost their sovereignty. The temple was burned and the temple wall was destroyed. It's open shame. People knew that Israel committed a big sin against the Lord. It's not secret anymore. So he confessed this open shame. And there's one more element from 9 through 11. And he said, to the Lord God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings, which He set before us through His servant and prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him. I think there are sin of commission, but there is a sin of omission. And sin of omission is not obeying the command of God. This is something like this. Jesus said, share the gospel with people. And we don't share. That's actually a sin of omission. We didn't commit. We didn't violate anything. We didn't transgress anything. And yet, we just omit what God commanded us to do. That is the sin of omission. I think Daniel 9 and verses 9 through 11 talks about sin of omission as well. But there's one more element here. From Daniel 9, 12 through 13. It said, thus He has confirmed His words, which He has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to thy truth. You know what? This is actually interesting. It's a sin of not seeking God in the midst of disaster. And I believe for those 66 years, since the deportation took place in 605 BC until 538 BC, until Darius' first year, it looks like nobody was really seeking God in the way Daniel began to seek him. Knowing this disaster, nobody really did anything. So not seeking God in the midst of disaster is another sin that Daniel confessed. You know, when we are in disaster, it's our natural inclination that we give up and we live a gensera sera type of life, and because of disappointment, because of this depressing thought, we don't seek him. We just, okay, I'm not going to pray. I think that might have happened to Israel at large. So, you know, Daniel's prayer, as we have looked at those elements, and four times he said specifically, we have sinned, we. And I don't think he really sinned in this matter, but he put we. He's part of it. He's part of the solidarity. The sins of Israel is and his personal sin. He doesn't differentiate himself from the rest of the body. He didn't say, oh, they sinned, Lord, please forgive. Instead, he said, we have sinned, please forgive me and our people. I think when you see the problem of this country, you know, CNN, you know, one good thing about CNN, it just exposed the sins. You know, every now and then, every moment, there's a lot of depravity coming out. And, you know, we can take that as positive. It's our sin. It's actually our sin. We are part of this country. And you may disagree, but I think that's a biblical principle. You know, if you belong to a country, that you are your solidarity is with that country. You know, we are citizens of USA. You are permanent resident of this country. Then the sin of this culture is our sin. And then once you personally associate the sin of this generation as your sin, as our sin, it changes the perspective. And Daniel's confession is also God-centered. Based on who God is, he realized who he is and who Israel is. You know, because God is faithful, and yet he and his countrymen were not faithful. So in light of who God is, he realized his sin. If you don't know the full notion of who God is, it's very difficult to identify what the sins of ours are. Because when Isaiah saw God's glory, his cherubim in his temple, he said he is ruined. He realized his sin when he sees God's holiness. He never realized he was a sinner until he sees the holiness of God, glory of God in his temple. And his life changed from that moment. Understanding who God is, he realized he's a wicked man. So, you know, if we look at the culture we live in the USA, can you really find God's glory manifest from this culture and even from the church of this nation? If not, that is our burden to pray for the intercession so that the culture would regain the glory of Jesus Christ, and starting from our own personal life and our church and beyond. So as a summary of this portion is praying with the confession of sins. That's the fourth element. There's one more element from verses 17 through 19. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and see your desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we are not presenting our supplications before thee on account of any merit on our own, but on account of thy great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For thine own sake, O my God, do not delay, because thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Sorry for so many thy, because I think I copied 1995 version of NASB. Just a lot of dying words, and sometimes I translate into you and you and I got messed up. So I just read as is. Anyhow, this is a prayer of petitions for God's glory. Have you ever prayed for God's glory? You know, this is another dimension which we may not be really familiar with. You know, notice that this petition concerns God's sanctuary and God's name and God's glory. God has an infinite zeal for his own name, and he will not let it be reproached indefinitely. And that is our deepest confidence in our prayer to God. God is committed to God himself. Do you know that? So when we pray for God's glory, that prayer will be surely answered by God himself. It's a first priority. You know, God is committed with explosive passion to the glory of his name and the truth of his reputation. He will regain back his reputation, and he will be proclaimed as the focal, the person in the whole universe. And he looked for the day to fulfill that vision. So Daniel began to develop a deeper thought about his prayer. And this is the final prayer of petition for God's glory. It's about God. He appealed to God that, hey, Lord, this is about your sanctuary. This is about your name. This is about your glory. Please, please make this happen for your own sake. You know, I was wondering, what if Daniel weren't there, or Daniel didn't pray this prayer? I don't know. Maybe God raised up a different person to pray for the restoration of Israel. But anyhow, Daniel felt the burden of this prayer, and he prayed. I don't know whether he returned back to Jerusalem or not. Most likely not, because we don't see his name in Nehemiah, in Ezra. There's no name of Daniel who returned. He probably died before that took place anyhow. But he was the one who stood up and be an intercessor for his generation. So we can pray for the church in deep desolation this way. I wrote this prayer, and just listen to what this is. God, we are called by your name. We live by your name. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For your name's sake, O Lord, save. For your name's sake, revive. And for your name's sake, purify and heal and empower your church. And, O Lord, for we are called by your name. And so I believe our role is clear. We need to pray according to God's timetable, God's plan. And God wants our prayer to be part of his plan. And he wants an intensive prayer of fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And he wants a complete brokenness before him in confessing our sins and sins of the generation. And in view of his faithfulness, God wants us to make petition to make his name glorified all over the earth, all over the universe. It's not for my reputation, it's not for your reputation, it's for God's reputation that we pray. Amen? And it's not for Jubilee Church we do church, but for the glory of God we do church. Amen? And Jubilee Church is simply a pointer, a proxy to the glory of Jesus Christ. We don't glorify ourselves. You know, we don't receive rewards. It's for the name of Jesus Christ. We pray for God's revival for his name's sake. And we decrease, and God increases as we pray to him. So as an application to all of you, if you go to our website, we put resources. One of the last click is the resources, and then there's a prayer. And if you go to prayer, there's each month. We put now all 12 months from January to December. And now it's October, as Youngju said in the retreat. There's one verse for each day. And I want you to take a look at daily prayer October, for the rest of October. It's about 2 weeks down the road, and each day you pray with the Word of God. Pray for you with that Word, and pray for your family, and pray for the church, and pray for the nation with that Word, you know, applying to different recipients of that, you know, Word of God. Do it for 2 weeks every day from now on, from today on. But I want to charge you a little bit more, a different application. Would you please close your eyes for the moment? As I was praying this morning, God impressed my heart that he will raise up intercessors from our body. And God impressed my heart that your prayer is important. Your prayer matters to him. And God gave Ezekiel 22:30, and I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land. I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land. You know, in view of this world, and in view of God's plan to bring his kingdom in heaven and on earth, your prayer matters. And God will be so pleased when you pray for his kingdom to come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe God is raising up intercessors, the group of intercessors from our body. And you know, I ask you to stand up if the Holy Spirit impresses your heart. I ask you to stand up from your seat and commit yourself for prayer. Praying for you, praying for your family, praying for the revival of the church, for God's glory, and praying for the nation, for the honor of Jesus' name. And for the nations from which God is glorified. If God is calling you today to be his intercessor for his name's sake, if it is you, I want you to stand up and make your commitment to God today that you'd be willing to become like Daniel in this generation. if God is prompting you, that you are the one that God wants you to pray for as an intercessor, just as Daniel. I want you to stand up so that we can pray together. It's between you and God. If God doesn't compel your heart, don't stand up. Don't look around, but look up. If it is your portion, if it is your portion, only then you stand up. Let's pray. Father, we confess the sins of this generation, including our individual sins. Father, all the complacency and all the selfishness and all the bondage and all the shackle. And on all the omission, we should have done these things, but we haven't done. We should have shared the gospel of Jesus to the people out there who do not know Jesus. We have not done that. We became complacent. Father, we confess our sins. And all the hearts that is so cold, we confess our sins, Father. And all the depravity that we see through media, Father, we confess that we share these sins. Father, as we lift all those sins, Father, please forgive us. And, you know, get us out of this desolation of depravity within this body and for this nation. And Father God, thank you for those who stood up today to become like Daniel, as you call Daniel to be an intercessor of his generation. You raise up these intercessors as you spoke to them directly, and we ask you to continue to flow your spirit of prayer, your spirit of intercession to these men and women who stood up in the face of Jesus Christ. And let this Jubilee Church be the church that build up the world and stand the gap before God and for the land. Father, as you raise up special intercessors from this body, empower them and nourish them and nurture them and invigorate their personal life with you, so that they would become just like Daniel in this generation. We thank you that you are raising your intercessors. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that this church is committed to the glory of God, glory of Jesus Christ in this generation. We pray for our children, our youth, and so that they would stand up firmly in the face of Jesus to change the landscape of their generation. Father, we thank you for what you are doing for this church, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy, he has to leave at the sound. God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name. All the weak find their strength at the sound of your great name. Hungry souls receive praise at the sound of your great name. The fatherless find their rest at the sound of your great name. The sick are God and man, you are high and lifted up, and all the world will praise your great name.
Jesus,
Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. Son of God and man, you are high and the world will praise your great name. Oh, your great name. Your great name.
Oh, Father, we thank you that we have this name that we would live for each day and every day until this name will return on earth. This name is Jesus Christ, name above all names. Father, that is your will, that you will establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ where we will serve him and will give all dominion and power and authority to his name. We will honor his name, Father. Until then, Father, let each day be the day that we encounter Him at a different level than before, so that we truly know Him and enjoy His presence in our life. Bless each one of us in this room that we would share this good news of Jesus Christ to this world, and we would bear the name of Jesus. Whatever we do, people will know, recognize us because we bear the name of Jesus Christ in our thought, in our deed, in our service to this world. Father, we thank you for giving us the purpose for which we are to live. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our God who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen.